When I was in Bible school, one of our teachers, he was a real comic all the time anyway, and that was great. But he used to talk about bearded babies. I see a few of you gentlemen with beards this morning, and I like beards. I tried to grow one. If you're around here a few years ago, you remember one summer. I had vacation. I don't like to shave. I don't like to wear a watch. I don't like to watch the calendar. I don't like to look at my date book or anything like that. So I didn't. I don't like to shave either. So, you know, I got into this, and I said to Elsie, well, I think I'm going to grow a beard here, not shave anymore, because vacation was so good from shaving. But she put up with that for a while, and then you know how it is. She said, nope, got to come off. So finally it came off. So I don't have a beard this morning, but some of you do. But has anyone ever seen a bearded baby? A bearded baby, you say? Yes, have you ever seen a bearded baby? We say, no. I mean, you know, that's ridiculous. Babies can't have beards. I mean, they just have little baby fuzz and that beautiful, beautiful little skin that they have, so beautiful and lovely and tender to the touch. Oh, of course not. Bearded babies, ridiculous. Well, you see, my teacher used to say that a lot of Christians are bearded babies. What did he mean? What he meant was that a lot of us as Christians have been on the way for many years. And so we're bearded, but we're still babies. We haven't matured in our Christian faith. We've been quite a few years in the faith, but we haven't matured as believers. So we're bearded, but we're still babies. Now the Apostle Paul is dealing with that this morning, and what he says is, the great purpose and goal and aim that I have is that all of my babies will become mature. And you know, as parents, we have that same desire, don't we? That our little infants will grow up into full maturity. And they will become mature individuals and have their own families, and the cycle will go on and so on. So the Apostle Paul is saying here that the basic driving goal of my ministry is to bring people to maturity. And then he places a challenge in respect to that at the very end. He said, that should be a challenge to you also. So if you picked up an outline sheet, you'll notice we're talking about the challenge to the Christian worker in respect to Christian maturity, and then the challenge to the Christian to become a mature, full-grown Christian. Now, in order for the worker to be involved in this process of bringing people to Christian maturity, the worker must have a real sense of God's commissioning of them. In verse 25 of chapter 1, it says, as we noticed previously in the message, I have become the servant of the church by the commission God gave me. Or as Philip says in his excellent translation, he says, a minister of the church by divine commissioning. A minister of the church by divine commissioning. Now, any ecclesiastical commissioning is of little significance if there has not been a divine commissioning. John Perkins, when he was here, said many excellent things. And one thing that stuck with me and brought some thoughts together in my mind was that men and women of God who are serving God, first of all, have a vision from God. God gives them to see what can be, what is not, what can be. And secondly, they have a great burden then that this will come about. And they're impelled to bring the mission into reality. Vision and burden. And, you know, think of Hudson Taylor, for example. You know, Hudson Taylor was a missionary for, I think it was about 7 years in China, in the ordinary mode of being a missionary in China. This was back in the 1860s, early 1860s, late 1850s. And that was to be a missionary to the Chinese people along the coast. But you know that the most of the Chinese people live inland from the coast. And those people were not being reached at all with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God gave this man a vision, Hudson Taylor, that the word of God might be carried into those people. That was dangerous enough to minister for God along the coast of China, but inland was a great unknown, and there was a lot of dangerous factors involved, illnesses and bandits and all this kind of thing, and instability of government and whatever. And yet he had this vision and a great burden to see that that vision would come into reality. And so he shared that mission as he came home on furlough after 7 years, and nobody would listen to him. nobody would respond to the vision burden that he had. And lots of times we can't expect that to happen, because God gives those vision and burden to single individuals. Hopefully we can be helpful and encouraging and positive and not negative, but they were rather negative to Hudson Taylor. If you ever read his biography and so on, they were not encouraging at all. But Hudson Taylor had that vision, had that burden, so he went there to the coast, but then moved inland, and the China Inland Mission was born. One of the great mission movements of modern-day missionary endeavor. It still continues, called Overseas Missionary Fellowship today. Interestingly, by the way, a fourth-generation Hudson Taylor is the head of that mission today. Four generations of Taylors in the work of the China Inland Mission and the Overseas Mission Fellowship today. But here was the whole start of something from God. And what I'm saying then is that if any of you are seeking to serve the Lord as a Sunday school teacher, as an Awana leader, as a youth worker, as a shepherd person to people that are shut in, whatever ministry it is, hopefully God will speak to your heart. And you will see a vision. You will have a concept, an idea, a view of things that can be that are not now in place, so to speak. And you will then have a burden to see that happen. And you'll become involved. That's where it all starts, with a great mandate. Thinking, secondly, of the message of the Christian worker in order that this work of God might be accomplished. The message is simple. Notice verse 28. I love this. It says, we proclaim Him. Chapter 1, verse 28. We proclaim Him. It isn't that we just proclaim doctrine about Him, teaching about Jesus. It isn't certainly that we have as our agenda the teaching of things extraneous to Jesus. But it's not only doctrine about Jesus, but we preach Him. The great message of Christianity is a person, a real living person. The person who became a babe, the person who lived and died upon the cross, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, that person wants to live in our lives today. So Christianity becomes dynamic as the message is preached concerning a personal relationship with Him. We preach Him. And so the preaching of the apostle and others who would seek to do this work of God is a preaching concerning a person. And that person then becomes a possession. Well, that's what he says, as we noted in a previous message, the end of verse 27, Christ in you, a spiritual union with the living Christ. Christ dynamically intertwined in our lives, and our lives intertwined with Him. The very life of God through Christ living through us as Christ lives in us. But it involves also a prospect, as we noticed in that same verse, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the preaching, the great message of the church and of those who do the work of God is a message concerning a person who becomes a possession, who results in a prospect of glory in the days to come. What a wonderful message God has called us to convey to our world today. Now he speaks then about his mission more particularly, and I've already indicated what it was. It was, first of all, to present everyone perfect. Please notice that, if you will, in verse 28. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Perfect. What does that mean? It means mature. It means complete. It means coming to a full end. The Apostle Paul wasn't satisfied with just seeing people profess the name of Christ. He wasn't satisfied with them just being on the peripheral fringes of Christianity. He wanted them to become Christ-like, like Christ, to grow into Christian maturity, just as you want your children to grow up to maturity, to adult maturity. So the apostles' emphasis was that Christians, those who came to Christ, would assume and achieve Christian maturity. This is so necessary in all times of ministry, and especially in our world today, in our part of the world, where we're so satisfied with superfluous things. We're so satisfied with facade, with just the putting on the image of, the outward appearance of. We need in our culture to understand today that the thrust of ministry is to bring individuals into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Not just that they should attend church, not just that they should teach a Sunday school class, but that they should become Christ-like, like Jesus Christ. That was his ultimate mission. That was the thrust of what his whole life was all about. And it was noticed that everyone, verse 28, teaching everyone, that we may present everyone. Now, why is that emphasis there? The emphasis is there because the false teachers coming to the Colossians were saying that in the body of those who were Christian, quote unquote, there would be the elite, those who would achieve the highest level, so to speak, the ones who really were in the know, the Gnostics, the knowledgeable ones, the initiated ones, the elite ones of the Christian community. Paul says, look, this is for every Christian. Every Christian should be a teacher, preacher. No, that's not what we're talking about. But every Christian should be godly. Every Christian should be Christ-like. Every Christian should mature and grow in their Christian faith. This is the common birthright of every believer, to become a mature and Christ-like person. Now, the immediate way in which he was bringing that to pass with the Colossian church is detailed in chapter 2, verses 2 to 5. Notice he says, again, my purpose, what I want is, what I'm aiming at. My purpose is that they may be, number one, encouraged in heart. So if this is going to happen, first of all, people need to be encouraged. We know, motivationally, psychologically, that the thing that causes and enables people to do things is, most of all, encouragement. Encouragement. And so he says, I want to encourage you. One big part of our ministry is to lift you up, to build you up, to hold you up, to strengthen you, to encourage you to go on. Let that be a part of our ministry. Secondly, he says that you might be united in love. That you might not only be built up in your faith and in your relationship with the Lord, but this will result in a positive, loving, sensitive, kind relationship with other believers. That you would be bonded and united and knit together with other believers. Again, is there anything that estranges me from another believer this morning? Many times you see Satan hinders our growth and our maturity by the breakdown of interpersonal relationships. And we cannot grow into Christ-likeness if things are wrong in our interrelational life with other people, in our family, in our community, in our workplace, in our church, wherever. He says it is necessary for you to be united or knit together in love. Then he says this will bring about the fact that you will be able to enter into the full riches of complete understanding. And this complete understanding will be in the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, you will grow into the experiential, personal knowledge of Jesus. And that's what God has for us, to know more of Jesus. We talk about fullness today. And I don't wish to say anything negative in that respect, in the way that sometimes the word is used, but the fullness of what God has for us, according to the scripture here, is to know Jesus Christ more and more. To enter into increasingly in-depth relationship with him, so that our experiential personal knowledge of the Savior is increased. Because in him, in Christ are hidden, that is, reside as in a treasure box, in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. So if we want to know how and have wisdom how to live, it comes about through knowing Jesus. So his thrust for them is that they might be encouraged. His thrust for them is they might be knit together in love. His thrust for them is they might know Jesus more and more, because in Jesus are hidden all the riches and treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Also, he seeks to protect them. Notice verse 4 of chapter 2. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Notice verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive. Verse 16, therefore do not let anyone, verse 18, do not let anyone, and so on. There may have been a particular false teacher who was the point person in trying to destroy this Christian church. Paul does not name him, but he speaks of anyone again and again. Let no one, anyone, so on and so forth. So that's what he has in mind there. Do not let anyone take you away from your relationship with Jesus Christ. Do not let anyone dethrone Christ. Remember, the Colossian heresy was not a denying of Christ, but it was a dethroning of Christ. It was taking Christ out of the central place in the great ministry of the gospel. Of Moses. Don't let anybody do that. So he warns them and wants to protect them. Finally, this immediate thrust of Paul to the Colossians is leading to him rejoicing. It results in joy in ministry. Notice verse 5. Though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit and delight. I'm filled with joy to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. I get good reports from back from you about you. Even though you have these false teachers coming in trying to sweep you away from your relationship with Christ, I hear good things about you, and that makes me happy. Christmas is an especially happy time for many reasons. For us in our home, it's especially happy time because we get cards in and letters in from all over the world, from people who were sitting where you were sitting this morning, people in whose homes we visited who came to know Jesus in their living room or whatever. People who came to know the Lord and were nurtured and matured within the fellowship of this body as you and I ministered to them. And now letters come back, cards come back, and they are going on for Jesus. They are living for the Savior. The Apostle John said, chapter 3 of his third letter, the third letter of John, and verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy. Listen to what John says. I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the faith. He didn't mean his biological children. He meant his spiritual children. There's no greater joy than to see those whom you are ministering to growing up, maturing, developing Christ-likeness. Sunday school teachers teach these little youngsters, these boys and girls, even they are, as they are right now. And here they are, 5 years old, 6 years, 7 years, whatever. But you know, 15 years down the line or 20 years down the line, they're strong and stable and ongoing Christian young men. What a joy to know that I have had a part in God's work in that life so that that individual, those individuals are growing into Christ-likeness. So there is joy in the ministry that Paul speaks of. But now let's notice his method here as he speaks about this great purpose of bringing people to Christian maturity. Verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone. Three things. Proclaiming means to preach with conviction. And if there's going to be the ongoing of the Church of Jesus Christ, there needs to be the preaching with conviction from the pulpit, the public proclaiming of thus saith the Lord. Paul said to Timothy, remember, 2 Timothy, Timothy, preach what? Preach the word. Proclaim Christ, a public, authoritative preaching of the Word of God. But secondly, admonishing. And that word admonishing has something to do with counseling, interestingly enough. And it has to do always, in the use of that word, with counseling in respect to warning in respect to things that would deter and hinder. So the worker must proclaim the word of God, but must also admonish or warn in counseling those that he or she is ministering to. And the third word is teaching. And teaching has to do with imparting positive truth. So this was the method that the apostle used. Proclaiming, perhaps publicly to large groups, and then counseling, in which he would warn and admonish, and teaching in small groups and large groups. So we have a model for the ministry there. Let's look at the might of the Apostle Paul. What was his strength? What was his dynamic? How was he able to do this? The same way that you're able to do this. There were two things involved in respect to it. First of all, he was agonizing. Notice verse 29 of chapter 1. He says, to this end I labor, struggling. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you. Now, the words used here are words taken out of the athletic arenas of that day, the stadium and arenas of that day, in which they would have races. Paul speaks in his letters of running the race and so on, races that they were running, also wrestling matches that they were having, wrestling and racing. Now, in those two sports especially, as you see pictures, you notice people who are exerting every ounce of their energy. You see somebody coming down the finish line, and every ounce of energy in that person's body is straining to reach the goal first. Sometimes the faces are contorted almost seemingly in pain as the individual is seeking to reach out and cross the line. Now, the word struggling, translated struggling here, striving in some other translation of the Bible, is the word that has been brought over into English, agonize, agonizing. So Paul says, I am agonizing. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, I am agonizing for you. So he as an individual, a human being who knows and loves the Lord, who is the minister of Christ, he is agonizing. He is putting every bit of strength and energy and resource that he has into the battle to seek to bring those people to Christian maturity. I want to tell you, to bring people to Christian maturity, to get people to change their attitudes, to change their thinking, to change their priorities, to change their game plan, is not easy. As many times I would like to shake somebody and bang something into their head. You would too. Think of your kids. You want them to grow up and be men and women of God. Okay? And so there's that agonizing. That's what the apostle is speaking about. But with that human agonizing, praise God, there is God energizing. In verse 29, a good translation here, to this end I labor, struggling. I'm sorry they didn't put agonizing. Agonizing with all his, God's, energy. Because the Greek word is exactly the word brought over into English, energy. Energy. So we have the human struggling. We have the divine energizing. The Apostle Paul says in the end of verse 29, I am struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully energizes me. Whatever your translation says, if you want to put it literally, his energy, which so powerfully, mightily energizes me. So you have a combination of human struggling in the ministry, and it is agonizing. But you have divine energizing, so that things happen. Not because of who I am, not because of who you are, but because as we commit ourselves to ministry, God ministers through us. God ministers through us. God energizes through our agony. Brings things to pass. Isn't it mysterious? Isn't it wonderful? But it's true. It's going on. I look at you sometimes and I say, you look so beautiful. You look so wonderful. You're more like Jesus today than you were 6 months ago. And that's great. And I hope you can see that in me. But it's agony. And it's divine energy. Now, the Apostle Paul, particularly here, how is this working out for him? Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. I want you to know how much I am agonizing for you. Now, he hadn't seen these people. And at this point in time, now catch this, he was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. The end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, we find that he was in house arrest, as we would call it today. But in that house arrest, he, although it was certainly much better than the terrible dungeons and prisons they had in those days, on the other hand, he was confined. He was chained. He makes that very clear in many of his letters, his chains for Christ's sake. He was chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. Now, How is he going to agonize? How is he going to struggle? What could he do for these people that were hundreds of miles away and he hadn't even seen them anyway? What was his struggle? What is he talking about? I want you to know how much I'm agonizing for you. What he is talking about is the agony of prayer. He is talking about the agony of prayer. He's talking about Gethsemane, so to speak, where Jesus agonized in prayer and his perspiration became as blood oozing from his pores. And the Hebrew epistle tells us he wept. He wept with an emotional experience of the deepest kind. The Apostle Paul was in that kind of experience, chained to a Roman guard, but his soul pouring out to God for these people, that they might not only come to know Christ, but they might become to be like Christ. Chapter 4, just take a look at it. Chapter 4, Colossians, verse 12. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, we've been introduced to him before. He's the one through whom the gospel came to the Colossians. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. Same word. He is always struggling in prayer for you. He is always agonizing in prayer for you. I thank God for those who agonized in prayer for me. I thank God for those who agonize in prayer for me now. We need to agonize in prayer for one another. There are so many negative factors to bring us into disaster and to destroy our lives. There are so many factors and obstacles to our becoming Christ-like. There are so many things that would hinder what God wants to do in our lives. We need to agonize in prayer for one another, for that's where the battle is. As I said before, I can't take that person and shake them. I can't knock their head against the wall. But I can pray for them. I can cry out to God for them. I can pray that God, the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God and through the circumstances of their lives, would bring them to a place where they will understand they need Christ and they need total commitment to Jesus. That's the resource you have for your children as you're raising them today. Somewhere along the line, within this last month, I think it was, I was talking to somebody who was seriously considering as a young couple that they would not think of having children because of the difficult days in which we live. I understand that. But have those children. But agonize in prayer before God for them. That's where the battle is. What else did he do? What else could he do? He did the one thing he could do. Sent them a letter. That's the one thing he could do beyond praying for them. Here's the letter. What a wonderful letter. Meeting needs of particular people at a particular time. Meeting needs of all people at all times. What can you do besides pray for that person you're concerned about? Maybe it's just a little call on the phone to encourage them. Let them know that somebody cares. Maybe it's a little note. Maybe it's a little arm around the shoulder, a little squeeze. Maybe we need to not be caught up in the rush and bustle so much of life and of this season of the year. That we can see one another, see the hurts and needs that we have, and just try to encourage. What can we do? He did what he could do. He didn't despair about what he couldn't do. Shake off those shackles and go to them and help them. He couldn't do that. But he did what he could do. Don't worry about what you can't do. Do what you can do. May not be much. May not seem like much. But it may be the very thing in somebody's life that moves them on at a difficult time to deeper love for Jesus. God grant that we may know something of this struggle. Time has gone. I'll just mention the conclusion here is the challenge to the Christian. That begins in verse 6 and 7. Let's just look at it. So then, just as you received Christ. He's talking to them now. just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. Now you know, some of you, that I have something I repeat over and over again. Every week I repeat it to somebody. I'm starting this week off early. Here I'm repeating it to you already. Christianity is a crisis and a process. It is a beginning and a continuous. It is a step of faith and a walk of faith. It is going through the door. It is walking in the way. It is being born again. It is growing into Christ's life. As you started in Christ, as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue. That's the way you get saved. That's the way you grow to spiritual maturity. That's the way your heart is satisfied. No other way. No other philosophy. No other system. Whether it's pagan or Christian. No other way. The Colossian epistle says clearly and emphatically, over and over and over and over again, that your personal relationship initially and in an ongoing way, your personal relationship with Jesus is where it's at. That's where the rubber hits the road. What is your personal relationship with Jesus? Have you received Him? He is God's only provision. There was only one time that the heavens opened. It was only one time that the angel said, "Behold, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." There's no other Savior. There's no other. And in your Christian life, there is no other one to satisfy your heart. There is no other one to bring you into Christ-like maturity and godliness than an ongoing personal relationship with Jesus. As you started, so continue. And if you need to be called back to the Savior this morning in the name of God, I call you back to a relationship with Him. Nurture it. Develop it. Make it ongoing. Be rooted. Be builded. Be strengthened. The passage says, be rooted. Be builded. Be strengthened. Be overflowing and abounding in thanksgiving because you know the Lord. No matter what else is going on, Jesus Christ is sufficient. He is totally what you need entirely for your life. Nurture that relationship as we think of this Christmas season and its message to us. Emmanuel, God with us. He is here. He is available. Develop your relationship with Him. Lord, guard us from the detracting voices of our day. It would lead us away into human traditions and human philosophies which are void and empty and worthless. Help us once again to fix our hearts upon You at this Christmas season. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.